His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So we read from James chapter 1 and verse 12. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we meditate upon your word, may we be like the seed and the soil which produced much and persevered. Amen. Right, last week we had a great introduction to the book of James, and we're now on our way. We've left the starting blocks. We are in the little race around the track, which is going to go around several laps through to the first Sunday of September, working through this book. I like that word, working through. John Stott, the great preacher, followed Charles Simeon, the great preacher. Both men are great preachers in their own right, but also big hearts for cultivating more preachers. And both have done a lot to send people out into the Church of England in their own time. It's nice to know that Ryan has now been received to be trained for ministry in the Church of England and will be sent out. I suppose we can claim sent out from this church, but it's not quite true. But certainly we've played our part, which is rather nice. But in a book about those two great preachers, Simeon and Stott, in the first chapter, the guy explains that this is what they did. They didn't believe in giving overviews. They didn't believe in trying to preach on the doctrines that were relevant to the passage. They believed in looking at the passage and meditating on God's word in that passage. If you like gardening, it's as if they went round each flower and dug up the weeds that were there, felt the quality of the soil and the gravel that was there, and considered how it helped this plant to grow. So what is there in this passage that helps us grow? Well, right at the start, apart from the introduction, James tells us this rather strange thing, which is slightly revolting in a way. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind." That is the starter's gun for the book of James. That sets you off. To change the sporting metaphor, That is the springboard. Everything after that is twirling through the air. But without that springboard, you cannot twirl through the book of James. And he certainly goes through a lot of different moves. Sometimes they're quite hard to follow. So it's nice to be looking at it in slow motion over the next month and a bit. Consider it pure joy. What? Consider trials pure joy. Pardon? If you're like me, you don't like trials. I suppose I've just about been a Christian long enough, having become a Christian at the age of roughly 8, and now being 66 at the very end of this year, I've just about been a Christian long enough to realise that when a trial's coming along, I start thinking to myself, oh, I really hate this, but oh good, I'm going to learn something from it. I know it's going to be really valuable, and it's going to help me in the future, and it'll really strengthen me for what? For the next trial I have to face. If you haven't faced any trials yet as a Christian, what are you doing? What are you thinking about? Where are you placing yourself? Why are you avoiding God's will in your life? If you're doing God's will, you'll be facing trials. You don't look for trials to prove you're facing God's will. You look for God's will, and the trials will come to you. Don't do it the other way round. You'll end up with a lot of trouble you don't need. You don't have to go and be an extremist just to prove what a great Christian you are. Just go on loving the people around you, telling them and supporting them in knowing Jesus themselves. And you will find the trials come to you, because there are people around who don't like that, and there's an enemy who really doesn't like it. James just touches on that later in the book. And so it is that we get to the passage that we're looking at. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. That word blessed is easily translated as happy. Okay, we like the idea of being blessed under trial, don't we? Because we think, right, I'm going to soldier on and God's going to bless me. That's fine, I'll just keep soldiering on. And quite honestly, that is my attitude sometimes. But is this happy? I'm under trial, fantastic! And I'm being heckled, even better. Happy! Happy, 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 happy. Don't know what the happiest song you know is, but you could sing it under trial. Happy is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive what we were hearing about at the start, what St. Paul was talking about, because he'd watched the people racing. He'd seen how important it was for them to be the winner, for that temporary excitement of having the crown of laurels on their head, for standing on the podium and getting champagne sprayed all over you by your fellow racing drivers. How long does that last before you're back in the cockpit, persevering in your discipline to win the next race or not? They will receive the crown of, not fading laurels, the crown, that word in the Greek to the original hearers would have meant the laurels. That crown, the laurels. It's interesting, isn't it? Because he's just talked about the rich not being proud of their riches because they're like fading flowers. And then he talks to us about the crown of laurels that will last forever, the crown of life. St. Peter talks about it being preserved in heaven for you. Preserved in heaven for you. It is God's work that we take hold of this crown of life. Are you allowing him to work in you, or are you fighting him all the way because you want the credit yourself? You'll get the wrong crown if you're working for the credit yourself. You'll get the one that fades. But here we've been told about the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. To those who love him. We used to sing a song that went, tell me, Stuart, do you love Jesus? Yes, I love Jesus. Tell me, why do you love Jesus? Because he first loved me. Right? It was very embarrassing because you had to sing it, then you had to point at someone, and then they had to sing it. If you sat in a group, you never knew when you were going to get pointed at, and you had to make this affirmation of faith. But it's a lovely little song. It's worth singing in the shower, even if you don't want to sing it in a group. Promise to those who love, because he first loved us. Isn't that good? He's taken the initiative. His is the springboard. Ours is the obedience that walks the plank. Now this bit's really puzzling. I've been struggling with this passage, short as it is, because this bit, how do you explain this bit? When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Well, that seems obvious. But actually, I think I've done that. I think when I look back over my life, since I became a Christian at 8 3/4, I've had times when I've thought, well, I don't really want to walk God's way today. I want to do this. And I know he doesn't want me to do this. So if this happens, I'll do it. And if it doesn't happen, I won't do it. And when it happens, I then go and do it. And there are things that I've done since the age of 8 3/4 that every time I think of them, I still go, ugh. Sometimes it's because I thought God, in his providence, has provided an opportunity. No, he didn't. That I simply shouldn't have taken. No, he doesn't. God, in his providence, provides opportunities. But we, in his gifting, need to discern between those that we wish to spend on our own lusts and those which we want to spend on his glory, not our desires. And that is what James is getting at here. You may be able to think of a time when that has happened to you. If you haven't, blessed are you indeed, happy are you indeed. The wormwood and the gall, as one song says, that we tend to, sinners cannot forget. So James spelled it out. When each person is tempted, when they are dragged away by their own evil desire, as it says in the NIV, but not in the Greek, when they are dragged away by their own desire and enticed, then after desire. So what's happening? We are enticed into sinning by our own desire. There are three words in the New Testament for desire, and they're translated into our Bibles with a whole range of different words. For example, the word want is sometimes a translation of one of the Greek words for desire. The word pleasure, from the word that's very like hedonism, hedone, the word pleasure is a translation of desire. And interestingly, the word strive in the Greek can be translated into desire. And the word strive is used in different places in the New Testament. When that word's translated into desire, it's sometimes translated for desire that is good. For example, in Hebrews, after hearing all about the people who have suffered for their faith, it's like, desire this, because this is the, they will wait, desire that day that they were looking for. And so that word, to strive, is translated in that way. But it's also translated by Paul in Romans chapter 1 for the desires that burn people up with a passion for each other. And in that passage, if you look at it, it's the kind of critique of human behaviour that Israel Palau has got into trouble for broadcasting it on various media in answer to a question that he was asked, not because he was trying to preach his stuff. They burn with passion for one another. And that burn with passion is the strive. It's like they're locked in to pursuing something that is actually destroying them, Paul is putting across in Romans 1. So we need to be careful what we strive for, because what we start to commit ourselves to gets a grip on us. So let it be what God is doing in you, what God is calling you forwards towards, that gets a grip on you, and not other passions that become addictions of one kind and another. So that's a very interesting word to have here, desire. It's a big word in philosophy. And so Plato quite liked it. And some major Christian philosophers, for example, Augustine from North Africa, really liked it, because he saw desire as a good driving force when it was taking us in the right direction, and he also saw it as something that to take us in the wrong direction. So he was thinking about that word from the Greek, strive. So there are different words. Hedonism, the simple just committing ourselves to a course of action and that kind of thing. And then we hear in the narrative of a metaphor of giving birth, we hear, as it were, multi-generational birthing here, a dynasty of sin. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. There's a dynasty of sin that's not leading to the crown of life. What desires get a hold on you? What are your hedonisms? What are your pleasures? Perhaps they are things that help you to relax, and in that case they're quite legitimate. Athletes have to relax completely if they are to perform well as training in a disciplined way. So your pleasures may actually be helping you to perform well, may be helping you to be the person you're really supposed to be under God. But those same pleasures, legitimate pleasures, may be starting to get a grip on you so that they are blinding you to what God wants and becoming an obsession that is ruining relationships and taking you away from all that you love, and in the end separating you completely from that. A friend of mine who's had a wonderful ministry to me in sharing God's word with me in private and always seemed to have the right word has just lost his ministry and his marriage and his home and all that he possesses because of an addiction that had been in his life from the time he was a teenager, and he never managed to talk to anybody about it, but it took over and has destroyed everything in what is actually a wonderful ministry and a gifted ministry. And you know what God says? The gifts of God are given without being revoked. He still has those gifts, but his character has to be rebuilt. Hopefully those around him are absolutely disgusted with what he's done and the deception that he's engaged in. We'll love him enough to help him to start that process of rebuilding and being strengthened. So the idea of persevering that we had right at the start, persevere under trial. In the idea of persevering, there are different words, there are different ways of translating it. The word in Greek is endure, and the root word of endure means wood that strengthens. Here's a walking stick, a piece of wood that strengthens you when you need to recover your strength. Endure, wood that strengthens. Or sometimes it's a way of strengthening wood so it can do the job it's needed for. Probably taken from a military metaphor. Enduring, translated in the NIV as persevere, a Latin word that means be disciplined and strict so that you may achieve what you set out to achieve. Enduring and persevering. That Latin word has the idea of being on a track and staying within the lines on the track. A friend of mine was a minister who had a ministry in Angola and went out there on a yearly basis on a mission. And as it was in the time just after the war. That is why he felt called to go there. When they drove for miles and miles and miles with no toilets, so they used to get out of the jeep and have to do their business beside the road. One year he went with his wife and she started to walk away from the track. He went and grabbed her back, said, "No, you have to crouch down on the track between the doors, because that is where the mines start." He just got her. Persevering is about staying on the track for our good. Are your desires helping you to stay on the track, taking you down the track with great joy, or are your desires taking you off the track and into a minefield? In the Welsh Guards, the Welsh Guards experienced no under fire action after the Falklands. They were devastated by what had happened when so many of their company died after one rocket hit one ship and it went down, and many drowned trying to get ashore as well as burning in the ship. The first time they saw action after that, they were in Helmand Province, and they were walking down a track in Helmand Province, and it had been mined. And the minesweepers were too scared to do their job. There was an inheritance in the Welsh Guards that meant they felt the fear. It was like it had been conveyed through the generations of soldiers since that time. Probably at least three, four, five whole generations in terms of soldiers who signed up for 10 years had gone through. Overlapping, of course. The field commander, the most senior person in the field, saw this and he got down from his armoured vehicle. He walked up to the men who were doing the minesweeping and he asked, "What's wrong?" And they said, "We're scared, sir." What a wonderful company to be in that they could admit that. I need to stay on the microphone, sorry about that. He said, "What's wrong?" They said, "We're scared, sir." Fancy being in a company where you can talk to each other like that and be soldiers. He got down on his knees. He crawled a few inches forwards. He dug his fingers into the soil. He started feeling for the mines. He found one. He disarmed it. He crawled another few inches. He found another one. He disarmed it. And the men behind him started to get down on their knees and do the same. The ones who were trained to do it so the others could get through. That is perseverance. That is staying on the track, whatever the cost. That is what we are called to do here. When do you jump off the track, and what makes you do it, and what do you need to confess to God? And who do you need to talk to amongst your friends who you trust enough to help you learn to stop doing that and to stay on the track, even if it means crawling an inch at a time? Jesus told a parable that was about soil going onto the ground. The good soil received the seed, and there were many, many heads of wheat. It was a rich harvest from the good soil. The seed that fell on the ground just before that started to grow up quickly, but thorns and thistles came up and choked it. You know what the explanation is. The pleasures and desires of this life took over from the word. How had that word been received? The word that had been received with joy. Are you allowing that to happen? Are you prepared to go down on your hands and knees and dig out these mines, dig out these weeds, and allow that word that was received with joy to have room to grow? Persevere to the harvest of joy. James is speaking to a culture where many people would have been involved with farming, and probably the people who got very rich, who he addresses at several points in the book, would have been farmers who were finding ways of trading. And then they were abusing their workers, and they were abusing their money, and they were abusing their Christian faith by putting their plans ahead of God's plans. And so this book is very much about sowers who went out to sow but were reaping the wrong kind of harvest, even when they were reaping the right kind of wheat. Don't be deceived, James ends this little passage. My dear brothers and sisters, don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. The Father who put the sun, the moon and the stars where they are. You know how good those gifts are when you want to find your way? Well, every good gift comes from the Father of the heavenly lights. Receive those gifts with joy and the way of perseverance. And what do we hear about that Father who does not change like a shifting shadow? He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that what we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. We are called to be the first fruits in the harvest. We are called to be those who will be reaped at the end. We are called to be those who will bring in the sheaves with great joy. We are called to be those who can do a triple spiritual pike and land in the pool perfectly and receive the crown of joy, the gold medal. We are called to be those. Each of us may have our different events, but your calling is to persevere and rejoice in the trials that produce that harvest. Amen.